Well, good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. It's always a pleasure for Sister Stephanie and I to come here. We haven't been around lately because of doing the adult Sunday school class, kind of tied down at Ewan Road lately, but we sure do like coming and meeting with everybody here. Somebody with my interest in prophecy has a lot of trouble coming to the readings this morning after we've read together from Jeremiah, and we see with the events happening in the world, I have a poll somewhat to talk about prophecy this morning. However, I'm going to bypass that temptation because I believe, brothers and sisters, as we get closer to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we are definitely, without doubt, getting closer daily, and we see events in the world rapidly moving, we can lose our focus, and we don't lose our focus because we are lacking in faith, perhaps, or we can't see what's happening. It's because we get burdened down so much with other things happening in our lives. We've had so much trials and tribulations over the last little while, and I believe even more so in the last year, at least from my perspective, especially at Ewan Road, we've been hit with an awful lot of distress, and I know that when ecclesias, as close as we are, go through this, we share in that burden, whether it's from our meeting or here or anywhere in this area. This is what the body of Christ is all about. So one thing that we've been tracking is this phraseology about a woman in travail. This is really where we want to focus. I don't know if you picked up on it. We're not going to speak on our reading in Jeremiah this morning from chapter 49, but I don't know if you picked up on, even in there were two verses which spoke about a woman in travail. It happens quite often, and a lot of times we think about it in a number of different ways. First of all, not everybody in this room can relate to a woman in travail, and I don't mean that if you're a male all of a sudden you've been excluded. That's not the case at all. Believe me, when Stephanie went through travail twice, I felt it. I felt it in my hand. I felt it in my heart. But I think we all do that. We do that when our spouses are going through it, or close family relatives, or our parents in some cases, whatever the case may be. Scriptures tell us it's not just so much at the time of just before AD 70 when Christ used this phraseology speaking to the first century Christians, trying to wake them up, and said that before Jerusalem is encompassed around by armies, that situation will be like a woman in travail, you know, like the pangs going. And it's not like just bang, it's there. It's bang, but then it disappears. And the next time it hits again a little bit closer, and then closer and closer until finally kaboom. And that's really what Christ was warning. But it's every dispensation. We can see that happening in our day and age in the warning. Some people may say, well, when Christ said these things in the scriptures, he was only relating to AD 70. It's of no coincidence in my mind, brothers and sisters, that we should be keeping our eyes on what the media is saying. And sometimes the media is wrong. But when statements are made, such as this one that was made on July 22nd by Condoleezza Rice, those that are familiar with U.S. politics. I won't read the whole article, but this came from a headline from the Daily Telegraph, which basically said, Condoleezza Rice, the U.S. Secretary of State, defended this record. She described the crisis, speaking of what is happening in the Middle East, as the birth pangs of a new Middle East. When we see language like that, brothers and sisters, we need to be getting on the edge of our seats, because this is language that she is saying without any knowledge of the scriptures whatsoever. This is her, basically her summary of what she is seeing happening. And our minds are brought to things like 1 Thessalonians 5 and 3, for example. If anybody wants to read that article, I have it here for later. But what we want to look at this morning is in the sense of trial. The scriptures relate to, we see it happening in the world, but there's not much we can do about that. We know that's expected. But how about us as individuals? When we go through our trials, the Lord Jesus Christ, in many spots in Scripture, relates to it as a woman in travail, a woman going through the preparation for birth. For instance, if you can turn to John 16, verses 20 to 22, and I'll just read, I'll be reading a few verses this morning that relate to this, and if you'd like to turn them up, we welcome you to do so. But Jesus gives the parable of a woman in labor. whose sorrow is turned into joy. And this is things that we should be tuned into, that we don't lose track of our focus. Verse 22 of John 16, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye shall therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." And so we see in this context what Christ is basically saying to the believers, to the disciples, is about the hardship that they will suffer. It's not something they can escape. There's a reason for it, and there was persecution that they would be enduring in due course. And so he was alluding to this, giving the example in a parable of a woman in labor, knowing that once the birth happens, that pain is no more. This parable also has a bearing upon the lives of all saints, not just disciples. We read throughout the scripture that although those who seek the kingdom of God will be blessed, it will not be without trial and some sort of persecution, whether it's direct or really close to us, especially when we're talking about an ecclesial environment. We have the difficulties we all must face, which strengthen our characters and make us more suitable for the role that is coming in the kingdom of God. And we need to recognize that. These are words we've heard before, but do we truly recognize that? Sometimes we say we have that faith, but when we go through the trial, we have to realize that God has either detected something lacking in ourselves or something lacking in somebody around us who it will affect. And sometimes that we have to keep that perspective, because sometimes we go through things for others as well. There's scriptural support for that. Let's just give a couple examples that teach the idea of sorrow in this life giving way to joy in the kingdom, just to set the stage here. Again, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18, speaking of this as a light affliction. Sometimes when we go through these trials, it definitely doesn't seem like any sort of light affliction. "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And this is going to be the truth. This is not the truth that we see, perhaps, at this stage in our life, because especially when we're going through the trial. In the kingdom, the time of our life will seem very small. It'll just be a sampling that we even, lived as many years as it was before the return of Christ. It'll whip by, a fleeting moment. It's in this relatively short period of time that we endure the hardship. That hardship is gone in the kingdom. So this is it. We're in it now. This is the thick of it. And it may get worse, and most likely it will for many of us. The troubles we face are temporary. They're temporary. They'll be gone. Whenever you feel overwhelmed, we need to remember that. All of us, that they're not going to last. It's a fleeting glimpse. Now, let's just talk about temporary pain and suffering giving way to eternal joy. Just as temporary pain in childbirth afterwards gives way to long-lasting joy. Romans 8, verse 18. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So what's Paul saying here? He's saying, once again, showing this temporary nature. He emphasizes the temporary nature in many, many passages. And that's probably because everybody, when they're going through these problems, don't see it that way. It's very difficult as human beings to see things to be temporal when you're going through such hardship. One sister said to me that, God has no cover over his eyes. I like the way she worded it, but everything we see, it's as if it's right here. We cannot see the full picture. And that's really what it's like. And that's what faith's about, is we don't see that entire full picture, but we put trust in God because we see his hand at work in everything else that has been accomplished. And that's really why it's a faith-building, character-building is really the word I should use, a character-building exercise. We think of the athlete, and this example is used in Scripture, and it's really well worded the way that the apostle draws on it. If we think of an athlete who likes to compete at some world competition, the Olympics or whatever, until that time, they're always in training. We've heard this before as well. And when you train for a world caliber event, it's demanding. It's full of heartache. You know, they're going through all kinds of pain getting to that point. Sometimes there's a pulled muscle. Have they heard something? There's injuries involved. There's all kinds of trouble getting up to the point where the competing actually takes place. Their social life is affected. You know, you can see similarities in what they've done and why the apostle used the example of the Olympics. The social life is gone because they're spending all their time training. And this is it with us, our friends. We can't, like, well, we don't really, shouldn't have friends in the world other than the ones we're trying to preach to. But sometimes we might feel this. We go through things and we're isolated. We don't have the same social network that we had before. But once the athlete races, competes, he's on the podium receiving the medal, obviously, because he's come in some high ranking. They forget the difficulties. They don't think back, oh, I pulled my muscle and boy, I made it here. It's all gone. They just think about that moment, getting there, and how it was such a small price to pay for the prize that they won. Sure, they remember the heartache, but it's as if it wasn't there. And this is us. We are in training right now for something so much better that is coming that we can hardly even imagine what is going to be in store for those that love God. So these trials and afflictions that we go through, every one of us at some point will go through some trial or persecution. And I believe it'll be many times in our life. It's not just we're waiting for the big trial or something. I don't believe it works that way. Some trials are small. Some are very difficult, more difficult than others. Sometimes there's a big break between trials. Maybe perhaps the individual couldn't cope. God knows how we each individual will cope with that. But we can't escape them because God loves us. He tells us the reasons for building these characteristics, certain characteristics that we would not develop on our own. That's really the point, is as fleshly creatures, we would not develop those characteristics unless we went through this. If that was the case, if we could develop them on our own, then Christ wouldn't, who was morally perfect, without sin, he would not have had to go through the persecutions that he went through, if it were a possibility. But we're told that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And so we have these weaknesses built in us that need to be beaten out. We read that in our New Testament reading today, our last verse of our reading today. In Corinthians, there's the language of beating ourselves into submission. That's the language that's used. It's like the parable of the looking up to heaven, the Pharisee, and then the man that looked down, and he smote his breast. It's the same Greek word. He beat himself in submission. He felt horrible, whereas the other one, thank God that he wasn't like this man. We have to constantly be like the publican, beating ourselves into submission, beating those natural inclinations to do that which is against God. We don't grow out of what is coming, these trials and persecutions. We cannot attack our faults by ourselves and expect to win over them. It's something that God has to work with us. Not only do we require this assimilation, and assimilation meaning bringing it onto ourselves. It's assimilation of God's word more and more in our minds, but we need the strengthening exercise that he gives us in the form of trials. Let's just turn to, if we can, to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. We see here seven characteristics that everyone, it's necessary for each believer in Christ to acquire. 2 Peter chapter 1, that verse 5, for starting, it says, "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue," and that's good morals, "and to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, temperance," or self-control. There's that beating into subjection, really, that self-control, "and to temperance, patience or endurance, lasting through trials, realizing that there is a joy set before us, and to patience, godliness."
or reverence. It's a proper process we go through that develops our character. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love or charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye should neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we see here that one of these characteristics that we are to develop is patience. It's mentioned to be the outcome of our trials. It's something that after we go through the process, the result is that we have gained patience or endurance. And so that when somebody else goes through that trial, we have that endurance or that patience to help them as they go through it because we've been there. We've been there and done that. And we've become a strength to others as well. Look what James says in James 1, verses 2 to 4. And I know we know this verse, but it's just a reminder. It says in verse 2 of James 1, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into various temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, nothing wanting." To become perfect. That's our aim, is to be spiritually mature. We've learned these things and we come to a knowledge in the truth, a mature knowledge. That's really what this development process is trying to get for us. We, going through this, tries our faith, it produces patience or this endurance. Now, not everybody at the end of a trial learns these things, do they? There's work on our part to do this as well. If we let ourselves be taught by the trials and realize them for what they are and be taught the patience or this endurance, we are closer to becoming mature in the truth. I mean, we can react differently in a situation. We can, and everyone has a different mechanism. I'm sure people have different mechanisms. Some people are very withdrawn when something happens and they just kind of close the door. And this isn't a fault of the individual. It's just a different way that people cope. I have people in my family that when my grandfather was ill, they couldn't go see him, and it had nothing to do at all with whether they loved them or not. It's just they couldn't see them, and perhaps people, even in this room, many of us are that way. But we have to realize that we're going through a process, and we have to be receptive to that, because, we'll talk about how I think some of these trials work and it relates, and this is why God relates them to birth pangs, because when one's gone, the next one comes and the next one comes. And that's scary because we think, oh, who can cope through this anymore or something? But we know that God will not take us beyond that line. There's a line there that we don't know. I don't know where your line is that you couldn't be pushed past. I don't even know what my line is. But God knows, and we have to realize that He will not push the individual beyond that line. He'll bring them right up to that line, because as far as you can bring that person builds these characteristics, but He will not bring us past that line because that would be destructive to us. We only have, we can only go so far an individual, and God knows. He knows how far we can go. And so Psalms 37 verses 3 and 5 give us some education on this, where it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." At verse 5, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." We see in this psalm here David, who learned how to completely rely on God. He learned it. He didn't know it. He didn't start off this way. It was a process. And he learned. And his example has been written on record for us to look at and to learn from as well. We know the familiar saying of Christ's teaching in relation to relying on God, that we take no thought for our clothes, no thought for our food, since God clothes and feeds the flowers and the birds, and He will provide for us as well. These are examples He's left, so that we have a proper focus. We're not wasting our time worrying about the day-to-day mundane things. We have to build a trust. That is very, very difficult. Anyone who's gone through financial trouble in their families, how many times have you've said to yourself, I know God will provide, I have no doubt that I'll be here in a year and I'll still be alive. But something perhaps in the individual says, well, what am I going to do to rectify this situation? I got to find a job. I got to do this. I got to do that. And sometimes the focus turns a little bit, and that really shows where our trust is. It doesn't mean that we go sit down and we don't do anything to find work, just using that as an example. What it does mean, though, is that when disappointment comes along the way, when you're going through these processes, we don't automatically say, oh, God isn't working with us. He doesn't understand where I'm at in this trial. He needs to get focused with me here. It doesn't work that way. God knows. It's us that are learning throughout these processes. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, just speaking on this fact about God not bringing us beyond that line, but he knows where that line is, says, there has no temptation or trial taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. It's interesting when we go through trials, often it's after we go through the trial that we can look back, and if we have correctly gone through the process and benefited character-wise out of it, that we can look back and we can almost see how God provided a way out of that trial. And it's 99.9% of the times, I believe, at least in my personal experience, it's 99.9% of the time not what I thought it would be. You know, sometimes we have our minds geared on, okay, this is what's happened, this is where I know I've got to be, because here's what the problem is, and to rectify it. And we force ourselves almost to go in this direction. We don't pause to ask God for his guidance. We forget we're in the trial and we're beyond ourselves or whatever, beside ourselves. And we forget that, and we try to do things our own way. And then as time progresses, we start realizing that we're punching a wet paper bag. We don't get through as fast as we'd like to or whatever. But if we only trusted in God and we saw that he had a different answer and look back and say, hey, that worked out pretty well. You know, sometimes we wish we knew exactly. We had a textbook other than the Bible, but a textbook that actually said, okay, if you're in this situation, do this. And we had it listed for us. It would make life easier. Sometimes we think that way. It was Brother Ken Stiles, actually, who once pointed out at a talk that I attended, and then perhaps others were there, that when we successfully overcome certain trials, we will be given more difficult ones. Scared me to death when he said that. But he's absolutely right. Perhaps we'll have more trials at one time, and there's that illustration of the woman in labor, the birth pangs. It gets more difficult as time progresses. And we're not. This isn't something to say to discourage anybody. It's to encourage to see that when there's more trials, it's telling us that there's a further perfecting of our character that is needed, or again, maybe somebody around us that is needed to bring us or them to the kingdom. And God knows best, and that's why we have to put our trust in that. There's many other wonderful scriptures that I'd just like to speak about briefly here to get more on a positive. We can go to examples of future. This is one of the reasons that I have always been sort of drawn to prophecy, and perhaps other people that enjoy prophecy are maybe in the same way. It's because in my situation, when I see things falling apart, and it's not just family stuff, I'm talking about when I see friends falling apart, broken marriages, when I listen to the news and all this stuff, it's the only thing that sharpens me, that I can look at that and say, okay, everything is in control. And, you know, that's sort of my mechanism, I guess, to cope with these things, is to look and see where we are in the prophetic plan, and to see how God is in control of the nations. Revelations 19, verses 7, 8, 9. I'll just read this for you. Speaking about what we can look forward to. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, to God, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Again, in Revelation 20, verses 4 to 6, these are some of my favorite future prophecies. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which have not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither hath received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so we see, even in this verse here, we have those that have been persecuted. You know, we might not even know these people, but we can look back at all history, but specifically if we look at the Reformation, those that were persecuted for defending or basically witnessing for Jesus, you know, defending his name, sticking up for what they thought was the truth. And this is God's vindication on those that that have done that. And we have that vindication as well when we see it even closer to home. We have even ourselves that have put ourselves on the line, as it were, as far as what we could have done in this life or whatever, but we don't care, because our focus is only on things to do with the kingdom. We've matured beyond that, those fleshly thoughts of wishing we can go back out to Egypt. Hopefully we've well moved beyond that and see, especially with the return of Christ so near, how futile things of the world are. But really, it's Revelations, these next couple verses I'll just read to you quickly, that has this theme. And this is the crux, really, of the words that we have this morning. Revelations 2 and 11, just to start with. And here's the catchphrase, and you might want to mark this if you've never done this, it's in Revelations. It's that phrase, he that overcometh. And that he is a she as well, so don't be discouraged. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Verse 17 of Revelations 2. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Verse 26 of chapter 2. He that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Can you imagine that? I posit this first, and it's not like I'm some power-hungry person. I don't even know, without the strength of God, how me as an individual, if this was something that I would be, by grace, allowed to do. I have no idea how I'd be able to do that, other than by the strength of God. But can you imagine those that have turned their backs on military service, or turned their back on anything to do with the police force, or anything to do with fighting, or anything to do with that, because of Christ's command all their life, to all sudden overcome and in the kingdom be told, you now have power over the nations. You are going to take care of this section or something like that. It's mind-boggling, brothers and sisters, to me to think of that. These are things that illuminate my mind and make me want to grasp onto that and keep going. Chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. There's a huge blessing when the Lord Jesus Christ confesses our individual name to the Father. Not that God doesn't know what we've done in our lives and he needs Jesus to do that. That's not what this verse is saying. But the point is that it'll be a unison of mind that will see that this individual who has clothed themselves with what God has asked us to do in baptism with Christ, and have overcome the things that the Bible tells us to overcome because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've reached that point of maturity that we are granted all these things that we're reading here in Revelations. At verse 12 of Revelation 3, it goes on, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And of course, that's a symbolic language of writing on that name. But there are individuals will know this. They know it now. They should know it now. Our neighbor should know. There's something different about him. You know, when I was painting this morning, he brought those kids and his whole family into that car, and they had suits on. I don't think they have funerals every Sunday. They're going somewhere. And he's going to write a name. And we're told in the scriptures, in the case of the Jew, where the nations will know because they grab onto that skirt, knowing that, heard that God is with you, and they grab on. There's something that will be educated to the world to know that these are my chosen. I'm confessing their name because they have overcome. This is what is being told to us here. Verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And again, symbolic language. There is not enough room in a little chair, in a little throne, for all of us to sit there together. But the point is that we will rule this world with Christ. This is what will be given to us as those that overcome. And then it jumps all the way forward, brothers and sisters and young people, to Revelation chapter 21 in the vision of that final day, where we get this last phrase. It's in verses 6 and 7 of Revelation 21. He said unto me, it is done. Does that ring a bell to anybody, that phrase, it is done? I know it happens a lot of times in the scripture. It jumps out to me as somebody else had overcame. Right to the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, it is finished. And so we go through that same walk, as Brother Gary alluded to in his prayer, that we follow after Christ as he is our example. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And just back at verses 3 and 4, because we like this verse when we think about the future as well, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And so we have a glimpse to the future of a drastic change that will come not only on this earth, but to the life of the believer. And we can see how it is just a passing glimpse, what we are going through now. And we're thankful for that, because we certainly want to get past those trials. But not until God has worked in us what is necessary. That's something that we have to come to terms with. You know, one brother mentioned this to me a long time ago, and I remembered it, where he just talked about God manifestation. And he said, this life, our life that we are all enjoying right now, is the platform that God uses or has determined to use for the development of God manifestation. And so we can argue it as much as we want. We can battle it in our hearts that, boy, I wish life was so much easier than it is. But we need to remember that this is the platform that God has chosen to develop the characters that are necessary for the time that is coming soon. And as we look and see all these things that are happening in this world, I certainly hope that each of us together can be encouraged in knowing that our time of trial and persecution is surely coming to a close. So with those words, we will focus on our Lord Jesus Christ, who, because of him, we have this opportunity to look forward to this time coming and to remember what he has done on our behalf this morning. Thank you.